I'm a big fan of the HBO miniseries Band of Brothers. I don't know if some of you are familiar with this. This is the true story of a company of soldiers in World War II who saw some of the most intense fighting of the war. They were paratroopers who dropped into Normandy on D-Day, and they were everywhere throughout the war. They fought in the Battle of the Bulge. They liberated concentration camps. They were the ones who got up to Hitler's Eagle's Nest. But there's this one scene where they're training in England. Before they dropped in, before the fighting started, they're training, and they have this terrible leader who everyone hates, Captain Sobel. He's mean, and he's demanding, and he makes a lot of mistakes. He gets the company lost out in the field because he can't read the maps, or he makes impulsive decisions that end up being wrong. So in this one scene, they're out in the field doing a training exercise, and he gets lost. As he's leading the soldiers across this field to their objective, they're running across the field, and all of a sudden, here's this barbed wire fence across the middle of the field that they're supposed to run across. And so he stops, and he's saying, "This shouldn't be here. Where are we?" And he sends the soldiers off to conceal themselves behind some trees while he tries to figure out what to do. So one of the soldiers does a perfect impression of their major, Major Horton, the higher-ranking officer. And all the other soldiers kind of start egging him on, saying, "Hey, do the impression. Give him a hard time right now." And so they're hiding behind these trees, and this one soldier calls out in this perfect voice, "What's the holdup, Captain Sobel?" And he's, of course, totally surprised, and he's saying, is Major Horton here? Because they're behind the trees, and he can't see who's doing it. So he thinks it really is Major Horton. It sounds just like him. And so he says, "Well, there's a barbed wire fence, sir." And the soldier yells back again in this perfect impression, "You cut that fence and get these soldiers across that field." And so he, of course, cuts the fence and the soldiers move on. This fence, which belongs to a farmer who has cows in this field, the cows get loose through the opening in this fence. They're running all over this town, and the soldiers have to spend the rest of the day herding all of these cows back into this field. So they get back to the headquarters, and another higher-ranking officer is yelling at Captain Sobel, "Who told you to cut that man's fence?" And he says, "Major Horton. Major Horton told you to cut that man's fence." "Yes, sir." "Major Horton told you to cut..." "Yes, sir." "Major Horton is on leave in London. He's not even here." And so then Captain Sobel realizes that he has been fooled by his soldiers, and that was not Major Horton's voice that he heard. This story of Abraham and Isaac is a difficult one. There are so many questions that this raises about the nature of God and faith. But the question that I kept coming back to as I was reading over this all week was this: how do we know we're doing the right thing? How do we know that we're listening to God's voice and following God's will, doing what God wants us to do? Abraham heard God tell him to kill his son. What would we say about someone today who says, "Well, God told me to sacrifice my child"? We'd say they're crazy. That they may be hearing voices, but it's not God's voice. How did Abraham know? And how do we know that it's God's voice we are hearing, and not just the voice of our own will or desires, what someone else wants us to do, what the world tells us we should do? Abraham and Sarah had spent a lifetime waiting for a child. And God kept promising Abraham, "I will give you a son. I will make a great nation of you. I will make you the ancestor of a multitude of people." I mean, they have spent decades waiting for this promise to come true. And when this promise is fulfilled and they finally have a son, God tells Abraham to kill him. Now, we know that God was testing Abraham. It tells us here in the text that God was testing him. So implied in that was that God wasn't really going to let Abraham kill Isaac. God just wanted to see if he would. It's this kind of, were you only following me to get a child out of me, or are you truly devoted to me? But questions about that aside, while we know this was a test, Abraham didn't know that. God says, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and offer him as a burnt offering to me. And the very next thing it says is, so Abraham went. No other information was given to him. No assurance that everything was going to work out and be okay. How did Abraham know that he was doing the right thing? And I think the honest answer is that he didn't. He didn't know that God would provide a ram so that he wouldn't have to kill his son. He went there fully prepared to do that. Just like he sent his other son Ishmael and his mother Hagar off into the wilderness, Abraham has already gotten rid of one son because he heard God's voice tell him it was okay to do that. So now he hears God's voice tell him to kill this son, and he obeys. We get this moment when Abraham and Isaac are walking up the mountain to the spot where God is telling them to go. And Isaac says, well, Father, we've got the fire, we've got the wood, but where's the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham says, God himself will provide a lamb for the burnt offering. And there's a couple of ways that we can take that. I mean, you can take it as Abraham having such faith in God that he knew God would not let his son die, that God would provide a way out. Or you can take it as Abraham saying, you know, God's already providing the lamb, it's you. Don't ask so many questions, let's just keep going. It's not clear what Abraham meant by that, because Abraham himself doesn't know how this is going to turn out. But Abraham trusts that God will provide. That is his sole affirmation here. God will provide. Whether that means providing a substitute like the ram, or providing another son, which is hard for us to stomach. Abraham has seen time and time again how God has provided for him, how God has kept God's promise and made life possible. And Abraham trusts that somehow God will provide again. Because Abraham trusts not in the gift, but in the giver of the gift. Isaac is a sign of God's promise to Abraham. But Abraham trusts not in the sign of the promise. He trusts in the promise itself. He trusts in the God who made this promise and will find a way to keep this promise. Walter Brueggemann writes that in the end, this story is not about Abraham being faithful. It is about God being faithful. He writes, Abraham knows beyond understanding that God will find a way to bring life, even in this scenario of death. Abraham trusts God implicitly because he has seen God to be good over and over again. And so for us, how do we know that we're doing the right thing, listening to God's voice, following God's will? We don't. Any more than Abraham did, we don't know with any degree of certainty. But this isn't about knowing. It is about trusting. It's about doing the best that we can to discern God's voice, God's will, and then taking a step in faith. Because we trust that God is good. And that whichever way this goes, if this works out, if it doesn't, God will provide. 4 years ago, my family and I came here to St. John's because we discerned that this was where God wanted us to be, where God was calling us to be. And everything about the process and our interaction with the committee was, it made us feel that this was right, that this was God's will for us. But still, with a decision that big, there's always that thought, that question in the back of your mind, what if it isn't right? What if this isn't what God wants? What if it's what I want? As strongly as we felt that this was where we were supposed to be and what we were supposed to be doing, we didn't know with certainty. Because how can you? None of us can foresee how the future will play out. But we trusted that even if it ended up not being right and not working out, we trusted that God would provide. I've been reminded of that as I've seen Ridgely and Will taking the same step these past few months. It's brought me back to that feeling. And the other week, when we blessed Paul and Cindy Wilson before they moved to North Carolina, or when you're making that decision whether to take a new job, or which college to choose, or whether it's time to put this person you love into a nursing home or into hospice care, or whether it's time to let them go. Or when you're struggling with conflict in your family, should I forgive this person? Should I talk to them about their addiction? Should I help this person who has hurt me before? How do we know we're doing the right thing? We don't. We do the best we can to listen for God's voice. We read scripture, we pray, and then we take a step. Trusting that even if the whole thing blows up in our face, God will provide. God will find a way to bring about life, even in the midst of uncertainty and death. We have to ask ourselves, like Abraham, do I trust the gift, or do I trust the giver of the gift? Do I trust in this sign of God's promise, or do I trust in the promise itself and the one who makes it? Because when we trust the giver of the gift, that is what allows us to say, like Abraham, here I am, and then walk on into God's future. Amen. We long to hear your voice, Lord, to know your will and your intention for our lives. The way is not always clear. So we ask that you would continue speaking, continue calling, giving us ears to hear, eyes to see, minds to understand, hearts to embrace and to love. Show us, Lord, the way that you would have us go. Show us the right that you would have us do. And help us to trust you, however difficult or uncomfortable it is, however far beyond our comfort zone your call stretches us. We have seen over and over again to be good. You have provided for us. We are here because of you. Most of all, Lord, we see how you have provided in your Son, your only Son, whom you love, Jesus Christ, who you sacrificed for us. May and we see and hear him, who you would have us be, what you would have us do. And may we follow you as he did, completely, faithfully. For it is in his name that we come to you and we pray. Amen.